So today we are observing the National Indigenous Day of Prayer, transferred from this past Friday. The National Indigenous Day of Prayer was established by the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Canada in 2010 as a step in the process of reconciliation between Canada's Indigenous and non-Indigenous peoples. Our prayers and passages from Scripture for today have been chosen to reflect the resilience and strength of Canada's Indigenous peoples, as well as the many ways in which they have enriched Anglicanism in particular and the Canadian cultural fabric in general. And this is not necessarily new to us, for we anticipated the National Indigenous Day of Prayer last week by receiving some teaching from our own Audrey Lawrence. Now, you may have noticed how our passage from John's Gospel today sounded at once familiar and yet, to most of us, perhaps very different. It is from a recent translation of the New Testament called the First Nations Version, a translation into English that reflects the storytelling idiom of Indigenous peoples. Most of us are probably familiar with reference to God as Creator or Great Spirit from other exposure to Indigenous spirituality, but the symbolic names given to people might be new to us, such as Gift of Goodwill for John the Baptist, or Creator Sets Free for Jesus. Our story from John's Gospel is a reinterpretation of the first creation story from the book of Genesis, identifying Jesus, Creator Sets Free, as the Word who was with Creator from the beginning, through whom all things were created, and who is one and the same with the Great Spirit. It is meant to put us in mind of traditional Indigenous creation stories, such as the story of the otter, as told by Anishinaabe Elder Joan Tanasco, which you can listen to on the website for the Canadian Museum of History. And in this story, the spirit of the otter offers to guide human beings, much as the Word Creator Sets Free is sent into the darkness to be the light of the world. John's Gospel shares with Indigenous stories like that of the otter, the notion that the material and spiritual realms are interpenetrable and affect each other. Although John's Gospel characteristically ascribes all the initiative for such interaction to God the Creator or Great Spirit. Now, among the things we are called to as part of the process of reconciliation is to adopt a posture of humility with respect to both traditional and contemporary teachings of Indigenous peoples and a willingness to learn from them. The First Nations version of the New Testament is a way for us to ease into these, since it brings to the forefront both what is familiar to us from other English translations, but also an interpretation of the scriptures that is distinctive to Indigenous spirituality. Now, although the First Nations version cannot possibly reflect the entire diversity of expressions of Indigenous spirituality, it nevertheless draws on a considerable diversity of such traditions. And one of the things that at this time appears particularly important for people to learn is a greater respect for the natural world. Such reverence is in contrast to what might be called the predominant technocratic mentality, in which human desires are consistently put before the care of the created order. And you can even interpret scripture along technocratic lines, such as, again, the first creation story in the book of Genesis, when God creates humankind in God's image and tells humankind to be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. A technocratic interpretation of that part of the story would be to say that humans have a God-given right to treat the natural world however they please. And the history of industrial development in the modern era shows that people have frequently acted as if that were the case. So we could stand to learn from the traditional reverence of the natural world that we need to correct that technocratic mentality with reference to, for instance, the second creation story from the book of Genesis, in which God creates humans specifically to care for creation, as where it says that the Lord God took the man, whom God had created, and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Something that I think the First Nations version does particularly well is show how the prologue of John's Gospel reveals God's love for all creation, and even that the redemption God effects through Jesus, Creator sets free, is anticipated in the act of creation itself. And this is something that can be discerned throughout the prologue, as where it says, through the word, all things came into being, and not one thing exists that he did not create. Creator's life shined out from the word, giving light to all human beings. This is the true light that comes to all the peoples of the world and shines on everyone. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or put it out. Creator's word became a flesh and blood human being and pitched his sacred tent among us, living as one of us. We looked upon his great beauty and saw how honorable he was, the kind of honor held only by this one Son who fully represents his Father, full of his great kindness and truth. From the fullness of his being, we have all had many gifts of kindness poured out on us. Drawn from the water, that is, Moses, gave us our tribal laws. But the gift of great kindness and truth came from Creator sets free, the chosen one. In this way, the prologue of John's Gospel looks ahead to that most famous declaration of God's love for the world from the third chapter. And here it is according to the First Nations version. The Great Spirit loves this world of human beings so deeply, he gave us his Son, the only Son who fully represents him. All who trust in him and his way will not come to a bad end, but will have the life of the world to come that never fades, full of beauty and harmony. Creator did not send his Son to decide against the people of this world, but to set them free from the worthless ways of the world. If it is in this way that God, who is Creator and Great Spirit, loves the whole of the created order, for Creator created all things through the Word, then the least that we can do is love the rest of the natural world to which we belong at least as much as we are to love ourselves and our neighbor. Indeed, in my short time here at St. Helens so far, I have already seen ways in which this community has expressed love for the whole of God's good creation. It has been expressed, for instance, in the gardening giveaway we held as part of the big give at the start of the month. Love for all of creation was expressed when we planted native plant species in the islands in the parking lot a couple of weeks ago to provide nourishment for birds and pollinating insects. We will show something of the proper relationship we are called to have with the natural world as its caretakers at our dedication of memorial stones in the Quiet Garden later today, immediately following this service. The Quiet Garden being a place where the human desire for remembrance and the beauty of nature are balanced. And this fall, we will be giving expression to our special relationships with those animals we consider companions at our Blessing of the Animals Garden Party. Now, there is, of course, much more that we need to learn and to do with respect to the care and nurture of the natural world, but it is heartening to see the ways in which we are already doing these things. Perhaps a lesson it would be good for us to take away from our observance of the National Indigenous Day of Prayer today is to continue to make creation care a priority. For as the prologue of John's Gospel shows us, God's love for us is expressed not apart from, but through the created order. For the Word became a flesh and blood human being and pitched his sacred tent among us, living as one of us. God does not save us from, but saves us for this world.